of New Life Church down in Polson, a very, very good friend of this church. We're kind of like sister and brother churches down there. A great, great speaker, and just happens to be where our son Jaden is going to church down there, and he loves it. So with that, I'd like to introduce Pastor Chris Sopke, New Life Church, Polson.
Well, good morning. As he said, my name is Chris, and I pastor just down the road in Polson. And as I was getting ready to, give me a second here. As I was preparing for today, I have to admit I was a little nervous. I always get nervous when I go to another church, especially because I'm always thinking, will they get my jokes or not? And so Christy said, honey, you're going to Pastor Dave's church. You guys have the same sense of humor. So I just want to say, hopefully you'll get my jokes if there are any. And with that, with Pastor Dave, I genuinely say this, he is my best friend. He has been with me through thick and thin. He has been such an encouragement to me. And so I love, love, love your pastor. Very, very much so. He is a man who is the same guy at home as he is in front of the pulpit. I can promise you that. And I can also tell you how much he deeply, deeply loves you. So with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy today, for you are a good God, and we just want to give you praise in everything we do and say in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Now, I want to ask a question. Have you ever felt like you had to have everything all together? Speaking of that, something I do at my church that helps people from falling asleep is I have a little handout, if you got that. If you're wondering what the fill in the blanks are, they'll be up on the screen, and they're usually underlined. So if you find yourself getting really tired, just pull this out, and hopefully it will help you. Now listen, I have to be honest, there was a time in my life and my ministry where I felt like I had to have everything together. I had to have every answer, every decision, every outcome, every moment. It felt like it all depended on me. And I carried the weight of people's expectations on top of my own expectations. And let me tell you, it's hard to outdo my expectations on myself. Are you one of those people that it is hard for anybody else to outdo your expectations? Yeah. Well, and somewhere in the midst of that, I began to carry pressures that God never asked me to carry. Now, yes, I was still serving him, and I was still doing all the right things, but I was doing them out of striving instead of surrender, and there is a difference. I was working for him, but not really walking with him. However, over the past few years, the Lord has been slowly shifting my heart in this, and thank goodness. You see, back in 2020, I hit a wall. Does anyone happen to remember 2020? Now, it would be understandable if you have tried to block that whole year out of your mind and pretend it didn't exist, but I can tell you, it did exist. Just remember back when COVID was in full swing, churches were temporarily closing, and the debate over mask versus no mask was raging. Now, no matter what I did, one side was always telling me that I didn't care enough about the vulnerable and should have masks mandated even harder. And then the other side was saying, Pastor, you're living in fear and you shouldn't even bring up masks. And being on a tribal reservation made it even harder. It truly was a lose-lose situation. No matter what I did, it was never good enough for people. Then in June of that year, my in-laws moved in with us. Now, I will admit that it was during this time of their move-in where I experienced my first panic attack. The breathing, all the things, and I remember looking over at Christy and going, I've heard of this, but I really think I'm having a panic attack. And like countless others, I was losing all sense of control and stability. I watched the world around me and within me begin to unravel. Now, if that season wasn't already heavy enough, later that fall, my dad passed away unexpectedly. And 2 weeks later, my mom moved in with us as her stroke had left her unable to live alone. So suddenly our house was full. Let's do the math. My family of four, Christy's parents, and my mom. Seven people all sharing one space and one storm. Now, it was without a doubt one of the hardest and most stretching seasons of my life. Now, if I could probably go around and ask you what was one of the most strenuous, stressful seasons of your life, and probably something will come to your head right away, right? Now, up to that moment, I have to admit, my motto has always been, make it happen. I will make it happen. That's the kind of guy I am. Put something in front of me, I will get it out of my way. Give me a problem, I will solve it. Tell me I can't do it, and I'll show you. But suddenly, I couldn't. I couldn't make it happen anymore. No matter how hard I tried, I could not fix it. I could not control it. And I could not carry the load anymore. So after a nervous breakdown, leading to an outburst of anger towards a staff member over a mass complaint, because I could not take it anymore, I finally had to face the truth. I was not okay. And I needed help. Now, I can tell you, as a guy, that's a hard thing to admit. Right, guys? Can I tell you, as a pastor, it's even harder? Because everyone's looking to you to have the answer. So our church graciously sent Christy and myself to the counseling ministry of MRI. And in that space, God began to untangle years of pressure, fear, and striving that I had buried deep inside. And it was there I finally began to discover the truth that I was just never meant to carry it all. I didn't have to prove myself to my family, my church, or even Jesus. I didn't have to protect what only He could hold together. And that I just needed to relearn how to trust Him again. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Nothing to prove, nothing to protect. Because if we're all honest, all of us have had seasons where we ended up carrying more than God ever asked us to carry. We try to fix it, we try to hold it together, we try to make it happen, and somewhere along the way, we start doing God's work without God's peace. We say we trust Him, but our hearts are still running on overdrive. We talk about faith, but we keep holding on tight, afraid of letting go. Here's the truth. We can't surrender and strive at the same time. We can't rest in God's strength while relying on our own. But here's the good news. Jesus never asked us to carry what He's already conquered. When He's truly the Lord of our lives, we don't have to prove our worth or even have to protect our plans. We don't have to keep performing and pretending. Whenever I think of that monkey. You know that little monkey that you wind up and it does this and it claps the cymbals? I can tell you that's what I felt like for years. I was performing. And as a pastor, my whole worth was wrapped up in how good did I do in my last sermon. Because many pastors are judged by how good you preach on Sunday. And that constant feeling that I had to ring the bell, I had to up the ante every time, or else people are going to go to the next church where there's a better preacher and a better pastor and a better singer and a better leader and a better this and a better that. And so I had to be the dancing monkey, continually clapping my cymbals, hoping people would be impressed and entertained. But here's the thing. When we learn that we no longer have to perform or pretend, we can actually finally exhale and rest in the one who already holds it together in the palm of his hands. So this morning, I'm not just preaching a message. I'm really kind of telling you a little bit of my life story and what goes on inside of my heart. I'm in no way speaking for your pastor. I'm only speaking for myself and sharing a little bit of what pastors go through on the inside of their heads. So how do we live this out? I like practicality. Don't just give me theory, Pastor. Give me rubber meets the road, okay? How do we move from striving to surrender, from pressure to peace? Well, Paul gives us the answer to this in Romans 12, where he calls us to lift or offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, because that's where real worship begins. Not just in lifting our voices higher, but laying ourselves down. And that's because surrender is not weakness, it is worship. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to what? To what? Worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Isn't it incredible to think we have a loving God that has a pleasing and perfect will for each one of us? Just want to take a moment, let that soak in. God has a perfect will for you, and might I go on to say, he has a perfect will for this church family. Now, we need to understand this, that when Paul wrote these words, he wasn't a new believer caught up in the excitement of everything's new and fresh. No, he was a seasoned follower of Jesus who had been through beatings, imprisonment, rejection, and plenty of hardships. And he had seen what it cost to follow Jesus, and yet he's still all in. Now, if you go back to the beginning of Romans, you can see that in the first 11 chapters, Paul's been painting this incredible picture of God's mercy, showing that Jesus stepped in and did for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. But now, in chapter 12, he's telling us, in view of all that mercy I've been talking about, all those things that you can't do that only Jesus can, now here's your part. Offer yourselves up to God. That's your part. In other words, if God's given everything for you, the only reasonable response is for us to give everything back to him. Now that's surrender. And Paul's labeling it worship? Worship? Surrender? Worship? Same thing? Absolutely. Because true worship isn't just what happens in a church service like today, it's what happens in a surrendered heart. It's not about what we sing on Sunday. And by the way, thank you for those wonderful songs today. Beautiful, beautiful. It's about what we're yielding to him every other day of the week. You see, worship happens when trust replaces control. Real worship begins the moment we stop needing to be in charge. And let me tell you, that was one of my problems. I don't like blaming others for my problems. I don't like passing the buck. I will take responsibility. But part of the downfall of that is I feel like I have to control everything because I'm not going to let something happen on my watch. Worship starts when we stop trying to control the outcomes and start trusting God with them. That's why Paul doesn't say, offer up your song. That's worship. He doesn't say, offer up your time. That's worship. He says, offer your bodies. Yes, offering our song and our time is a form of worship, but it's not complete worship if we're not surrendered. He says to offer up everything. Our choices, our schedules, our relationships, our preferences, our reactions. Because God doesn't just want the easy part of our lives. He wants the parts we're afraid to hand over to Him. Isn't it funny that back at the beginning of time, Adam and Eve thought they could hide from God, and yet we still do it today? We sin, we mess up, we say things we shouldn't have said, act the way we shouldn't, and what do? Is we pull back from God because we are hiding from Him, thinking He's going to smite us as soon as we come back to Him. And we buy the same lie that we too can hide from God. But God wants the parts that we keep trying to manage just in case He doesn't come through. Surrender says, God, I trust You more than myself. And that's where real worship begins. We cannot strive and surrender at the same time. One will always silence the other. And whichever one you're feeding will be the one that wins. So, if you are tired of trying to hold everything together, perhaps this is your sign to start worshiping by first letting go. That kind of worship doesn't start on the outside, it starts on the inside. Because at the heart of it all, surrender starts in the mind before it ever shows up in our actions. Paul tells us, let God transform you by changing the way you behave. Is that what it says? No. He says, by the way you think. That means surrender begins long before we raise our hands. It starts when we allow Him to renew our minds. So you see, surrender isn't just a moment at the altar. It is a mindset we live in day to day to day to day to day. Even last night, I was going through the message in my head. And I had to stop and say, okay, God, here's another area that I have not surrendered to You lately. How do I know? Because I'm still striving and I'm still worrying about it. Still worrying about it. God, I have to surrender to You. Before I can even get up tomorrow and preach this message, I have to do that. I have to surrender it. That's why God calls it a living sacrifice. If it was a dead sacrifice, it's dead, it's on the altar, it's done. Kaput. But a living sacrifice doesn't like to be on the altar. It wants to get up and run away, right? And so a living sacrifice, you have to keep putting back on the altar. And giving it back to God every time it wants to run away. The world teaches us to hold on tighter, to plan more, to push harder, and to fix faster. But God says, let me do it. And that's the hardest part, isn't it? Because letting go isn't natural. But here's the truth. When our mind changes, our peace begins to change. When our thoughts shift from control to trust, anxiety begins to lose its grip on us. It's like trying to hold water in our hands. And the tighter we grip, the faster it just slips away. But when our hands are open, the water just falls into place. How many of us are missing out on the things God has for us because we are trying to control everything like this and wondering why the presence of His beautiful grace is not just flowing through us? That's the essence of surrender. Living with open hands and an open heart, trusting that every gift and every loss is still being held in His goodness. And yes, I said every loss. So yes, our surrender is worship. It is our daily decision to declare, God, I am yours. God, my children are yours. Now you just put in the fill in the blank of whatever you're stressing about today. Just go ahead, put that in your mind. Now in your head, I just want you to say, God, this blank is yours. You see, when we start to live this way, something deeper begins to germinate. We begin to see life differently. And the things that used to feel important no longer hold the same significance. Now, another thing surrender does is it redefines what matters. Paul admits in Philippians 3:7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And for His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as what? Garbage. So I could gain Christ. Surrender didn't make Paul's life smaller. It actually made it clearer. It brought clarity to his heart, his desires, his motives. He wasn't walking away from purpose. He was walking towards peace. He wasn't losing control. He was finally learning what was worth holding on to. Think about it. When Paul wrote these words, he was looking back over everything he had once chased. This guy, he had success, he had reputation, he had influence, he had respect. Everything that this world says matters, this guy had it. But after encountering Jesus, he realized all of it was temporary compared to knowing him and going to the point of calling it all garbage. Here's the thing. What we value the most reveals who we trust the most. What we value the most reveals what we trust the most. Now, before Jesus, Paul had built his life all around his achievements. He measured his worth by what he had accomplished and who had noticed it. But when Christ entered the picture, his values flipped upside down. No longer did he need recognition to feel secure or even accomplishment to feel fulfilled. Now his identity was found in Christ, not in his resume. And that's what surrender does. It changes what we chase. It teaches us to hold loosely to what is temporary, again, so we can hold tightly to those things that are eternal. It's kind of like cleaning out a garage. Now, how many of you have seen this meme? I can literally tell you it was when we were unpacking all of my in-law stuff into a storage bin is when I had my nervous breakdown. I mean, the dad's storage unit looks like a tornado married a yard sale and gave birth. He's saying, son, one day this is all going to be yours. And I can just say, hear the son saying, "Wow, thanks, Dad, a lifetime supply of broken lamps and mystery cords." But isn't this a perfect picture of how we hold on to stuff? Not just physical clutter, but emotional clutter as well. We cling to control, expectations, old hurts, old habits, and then we try to pass them down like they're treasures. The problem with this is that we don't just carry those things, we hand them off. And before we know it, our kids start carrying the same weight that we ourselves were never able to lay down. I can tell you in my own life, I have a daughter who's just like me. And we get into it at times because she is just like me. And I see all the worries and all the cares of life and all those things that I have struggled with my whole life and still struggle with. And I admit, I wish I would have laid some of those down earlier. Now, is God good in his grace? And yes, he's going to do things in my daughter's life. Yes, I'm not trying to say it's the end of the road, but I'm going to admit as a father, it hurts to see your daughter carry the same weights that I carried. But you know what? Some of us have been holding on to things that are not worth in passing down. They're worth laying down. So if we are not careful, we will end up passing down things God said, lay down. Now, not only does it reveal who we trust the most, surrender changes how we define success. Before Christ, Paul's version of success was progress, climbing the ladder, achieving more. But once he met Jesus, success became a matter of faithfulness. Not how much did I accomplish, but was I obedient? And that's what surrender does. It shifts our scoreboard. The world measures success by how far we go. God measures it by how deeply we trust. Think about a pruning tree. The person watching it from the side looks like it's lost, like the gardener is cutting away its life. Outside my window at our church, we have these three big, giant, beautiful trees, and when they got done hacking those things, I thought they were dead, wondering how in the world could any life come to those things. Well, that was 3 years ago. Actually, two were trimmed, one was not. But here we are 2-3 years later, and I can tell you the two that were trimmed are healthy, and the one that wasn't is struggling. That's why you have to trust that the gardener knows that pruning creates space for growth. And that's what surrender is. It's spiritual pruning. Uncomfortable? You bet it is. Anybody else like getting hacked off at the knees? In my case, it's hacked off at the mouth because that's what gets me into trouble the most. But that's what makes room for more fruit. So, if it feels like God's cutting things back in your life, maybe he's not punishing you. Maybe he's preparing you. Because spiritual growth always begins with surrendered ground. And when we live with open hands and reordered priorities, something powerful happens. We stop carrying around all the pressures and we start finding peace. And that's what we see next, as surrender brings freedom and trust. Take a look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God said, "I will never fail you and I will never abandon you." Be satisfied. Yeah, you know what? Can I just, since this is a day of transparency and honesty, as I'm driving up here today, I went by a church, And all I've been hearing is about how this church is growing and exploding, and they're up to like tons of services, and they're getting ready to build another big thing. And I said, God, I'm jealous. I'm so jealous. I said, I'm actually envious, Lord. And I tell you, Lord, I'm going to have to surrender that to you. And you know what immediately the Lord said? Chris, you know there are pastors in your community saying that same thing about you. I'm like, yeah. I said, Lord, the enemy sure is crafty, isn't he? He sure knows what to say to get us to be envious and jealous, unthankful, ungrateful. I don't have enough. Why can't I be? Why can't I do? Why don't I have? But yet Jesus here, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying here, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you, never fail you, nor abandon you. Now, how many of us have quoted that part? We love that part. We put it on posters. We put it on little plaques on our desks. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. But I don't see that many plaques that says, stop loving money. Be satisfied with what you have. Not many people quoting that part. But listen, when we surrender, we learn something powerful, that freedom doesn't come from owning more, it comes from trusting more. David tells us in Psalms 37:5, commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Now, how many of us have quoted that? Be still in the presence of the Lord, whatever version you use, and just wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about the wicked schemes. We love to quote that, but we forget the trust him. Trust him. Trust him. And that is real freedom. Not striving, not forcing it to make it happen, but trusting. Most of us spend so much of life trying to hold on tightly to our money, our plans, our relationships, and even the outcomes. But real peace comes when we loosen our grip and remember who's actually in charge. Surrender is not about losing control. It's about letting go of the illusion of control. A couple weeks back, I was driving home on a Saturday after working on my sermon, and a guy pulled out in front of me, and I had to stomp on my brakes. And in the back seat, we had the seat down from the trunk. There were two 80-pound boxes that just went right into the back of my seat, and I got to experience my first concussion. And have any of you ever had a concussion? They're terrible. I mean, they're just horrible. I couldn't think straight. I could hardly talk at times. The light, the sound, everything was horrible. And you know what? It reminded me that just like that, everything in life can change. Everything in life can change, but yet we have the illusion that we're in control. And again, I was reminded, I'm not in control. I never was, I never am, and I never will be. So stop trying to act like it, Chris. That's why we cannot forget that freedom comes when we remember who owns it all in the first place. Take a look at what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Another version says steward. Notice how Paul calls us stewards, not owners. A steward manages what belongs to someone else. That means everything in our hands, our time, our finances, our influence, ultimately belongs to God. And when we forget that, we live with constant pressure. But when we remember that, we begin to live an enduring peace. Do you hear the difference? Pressure, peace. Pressure, peace. Because if it's all his, then the outcomes are his as well. How many of you ever house sat for someone? Okay, my son is raising money to go on a mission trip, and so he's doing everything. I don't let my son do GoFundMes. He's going to work for his money. He's going to learn how to work for his money. And so he's getting ready to do his first house sitting, and he's going to go and let the dogs out and all that stuff. And I'm like, now, son, I want you to remember this. Everybody has cameras in their home, so don't do anything stupid. Because I guarantee they can listen to you and they can see you. He's like, Dad, what do you expect me to do? I don't know, but you're my son, so you'll find something to do. But think about it. When you're house sitting for someone, you keep things clean, you water the plants, you let the dog out, but you don't start remodeling the kitchen. You care for it because it belongs to someone who's put their trust in you. And that is what stewardship looks like. We manage what God's entrusted to us without acting like it's ours to own and to do with as we please. Now, in our church, on a wall, in a corner, there's a plaque about this big. And it honors former pastors Miles and Karen Finch. Does anybody remember who they are? No. Okay. They, before Pastor Sean, who was my predecessor, was Pastor Miles, and they were at our church 37 years. That's quite a milestone. Now, the people who were at my church back then, who are getting fewer and fewer just because of age and timing out, know who they are. And as I walk by that, it's a good reminder for me that, Chris, someday, if you're lucky, you will get a little plaque on the wall. Maybe in the men's restroom, maybe in a closet, I don't know, but maybe you'll get a plaque on the wall. And that's how many people, that's all they'll know of you. So don't treat this church like it's yours. You're just the steward of the moment. This is not your church. I can promise you, one of my prayers from the very beginning, and this is 100% honest, one of my biggest prayers for my church is, Lord, don't let me mess this up. Because this is a really good church, and I don't want to mess this up. And what that does is it helps me to be reminded, I don't own this church. I don't lord this church. I am not the savior of this church. I'm the pastor of this church, which means I'm just a steward for such a time as this. When we start living that way, something powerful happens. Our heart begins to rest where they used to wrestle. When we were waiting to find out if we had gotten the pastorate of our church back in Indy over 10 years ago now, I remember just frantic thinking, there's no way this church is going to hire me. On paper, I didn't look very good. I'd closed the church. Because we just couldn't get it. Not that there were any problems, but we just couldn't get it going. Never pastored over 30 people. Never had a full-time paycheck. I mean, I didn't look like a, wow, this guy can really do this. And they had over 98 resumes, I think, to our church. People who were far more impressive than I ever could be. And there was a silent period for a while where I didn't get much response. And going back, I know it's because that's when they were checking my resumes and my references. But I didn't know it. I just thought that time had went on. We had just had a video interview, and they're asking me, why did you close your church? Now, let me tell you, that's not something that you brag about in a, right? Right? You know, yeah, I just closed my own church. We just couldn't get it going. Yeah, I burned out. And one night, I woke up in the middle of the night, it was not audible, but it might as well have been. The Lord said, Chris, I'm going to send you to that church. And it's not because you're good enough. It's not because you're smart. How many of you love when the Lord tells you that? It's not because you're smart enough. It's not because you're talented enough. It's not because you can do it. It's because I love you. You've been faithful. You didn't run away when you wanted to run away. You didn't quit when everything told you to quit. And when everything looked hopeless, you kept going. Even in the closing of the church, we knew it was God's will, but I did not do it until that moment. Now, fast forward back to my prayer. Lord, help me not to mess this up. I have to remind myself, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I can't handle this on my own. And what does that do? It just kind of lets that junk fall off me. That Krasopki has to do it. Krasopki has to be the savior of new life. Krasopki has to figure out all the plans. Krasopki has to make the budget go. No. I say, okay, God, you called me here because I'm not good enough, and you are, and I give it back to you. And can I just say, if you're going through a hardship right now, personally or as a church, God will reward faithfulness. I promise you, He rewards faithfulness. That's what surrendered worship looks like. It's the contrast between pressure to perform, to provide, and to hold it all together, instead of surrender. Because that doesn't just change what we do, it changes how we breathe. That's why I'm so thankful that surrender turns our anxiety into trust. Is anyone else here an anxious person? Yes. Thank you, my people. I'm not alone. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that contentment isn't found in what we have, but in who's with us. When God says, I will never fail nor abandon you, He's not giving us a motivational pep talk. He's giving us a promise. A promise that anchors us when everything else feels unstable. And let me tell you, we are living in unstable times. That's why contentment and surrender always go hand in hand. Where you find surrender, you find contentment. Where you find contentment, you find surrender. We cannot live surrendered and stay anxious at the same time. One will always push the other out. So when I begin to get anxious and worried and fretting, I have to stop and think to myself, what is it that I need to surrender again? Remember that living sacrifice? It's living, it's hopping, it's running around. It's like me at 3 years old, can never stop trying to jump off the altar. And I got to say, nope, get back on the altar, Chris. And surrender it again. And again, and again, and again. We've got to stop trying to be the sole provider, protector, and planner of every outcome and begin letting God, because He has always been faithful. And that's when trust starts to grow. Not because the circumstances change, but because our confidence in Him does. If you're waiting for your circumstances to change before you start trusting, then what's the point of trust? Now, that kind of trust doesn't stay theoretical. It gets tested when God asks us to step into the unknown. Now, listen, when you boil it all down, surrender turns fear of the unknown into faith for what's next. Both of them are talking about the future, but do you hear the mindset between of them? Fear of the unknown, faith for what's next. What are you living in this morning? Fear of the unknown, faith with what's next. You know, one of the hardest parts of surrender is when God starts leading us somewhere unfamiliar. Because even though we say we trust Him, there's still a part of us that wants to stay where it feels safe. We like what we know. We like what we can protect. But faith doesn't grow in predictable places. It grows in surrendered places. Sometimes we hold so tightly to how things used to be that we miss what God is doing right now in front of us. And when that happens, it's not necessarily rebellion. Most of the time, it's just plain fear. We're afraid that if we let go of the familiar, we'll lose what's meaningful. But that's not how God works. When he asks us to move, it's never to take something from us. It's to make room for something greater that he wants to do in and through us. I love that picture. We are so worried about what God is asking us to surrender and let go that we lose sight of what he has in store for us. And I promise you, what he has in store for us is so much better, so much more valuable, so much more in line with what he has for us in our church, in your church, sorry, than we could ever give up and lay down. Yeah, I could say our church because it's all one big happy church, right? I love that. Yes, we are brother and sister churches. And that is the essence of surrender. It's saying, Lord, I trust you than my own comfort. I'd rather be in the middle of the unknown with you than in the familiar without you. Now, I'll admit, this too hits close to home for me because it is the very journey my church is going through right now. A few years ago, the Lord began stirring on some of the leaders' hearts, including myself, to take a bold step of faith through an initiative that we've come called to call Ready for More. And it really started out as basically remodeling our church. Our church was built in 1978, and we want to see some updates, like we want handicapped bathrooms and a kitchen that can help us do stuff for our community, just, you know, stuff like that. And God began to show us that it was not just about remodeling our church, but it was really about preparing our hearts and our house for what God was wanting to do next in our church. And we sensed that he was calling us to make room, not just physically, but spiritually, for more of his presence, more of his purpose in our valley. And honestly, that kind of vision has really stretched me and our church. I just got done going through the initial phases of a fundraising program. Have any of you ever been to a fundraising program? Now, let me tell you, funds are not fun. Don't mix those up. They sound the same, but fundraising is not fundraising. I can tell you that for sure. And I'm not going to lie, there has been moments when I just want to stay in the familiar. I just want to stay in the familiar because it feels safe. It's easier that way. No waves, no tension, no one getting upset at me continually because things are shifting. Can I tell you one of the hardest things about being a pastor? I feel like you all, I should pay you all as my counselor because I am confessing so much today. One of the hardest things as being a pastor, in my experience, is someone's always mad at you. Whether you let them down, whether you didn't do what they wanted, whether you didn't do it enough of what they want, no matter what, someone is always upset with you. And that is a heavy, heavy burden. And yeah, we've had shakeups at our church because of it. We have 3 families driving up to Kalispell now, thanks to our church, because of this very thing. But we also knew God was calling us to trust him in a new way. And I can tell you, when we said yes to stepping forward in faith, Jesus was standing right there, waiting for our yes. The season our church is currently going through is teaching me something I didn't realize that I still needed to learn, that we can't hold on to what's comfortable and step into what's next at the same time. Surrender means believing that whatever God leads, his presence will meet us there too, even if it's unfamiliar and even if it's uncertain. And maybe that's where some of you personally are right now, standing between what's comfortable and what's next. Wondering if God really is calling you to step out in that job situation, in that financial situation, in that relationship, whatever, in that forgiving someone. I mean, whatever God is saying to you to do, maybe he's calling you out saying, will you just say yes without all the answers? If that's you, can I remind you of something? He's faithful. He's faithful. And every time I want to quit, I remind myself, he's faithful. Every time I want to give up, he's faithful. Every one time I want to give up on that relationship because this person is driving me nuts. And the Lord says, just keep being faithful. But I know none of you have that problem, so I'm just going to keep going forward. If he's leading, he will be waiting for you on the other side of the yes. He's just waiting for your yes. Pastor, what is my yes? I have no idea. I'm not a mind reader. The Holy Spirit didn't say, go up to this person and say, your yes is this, brother. Come on, if you'll just give $25, I'll tell you what your yes is. I have no idea what your yes is. Okay, I'm not coming in here with ulterior motives to know what your yes is. All I know is that many of us have a yes in front of us, and God is waiting on the other side of it. When we let go of control and begin to learn to trust, something incredible happens. We start walking lighter, and we start worrying less. All because we begin to realize for the first time, or maybe in a long time, that we've got nothing to prove and nothing to protect because it's all his. All right, let's bring this home this morning. The truth is, many of us are tired, not because of what God is asking of us, but because of what we're still trying to carry without him. Remember that whole camel with the eye of the needle thing? Because it was still carrying something it was never meant to carry. We keep trying to manage. We keep trying to fix it. Keep trying to prove ourselves. But I believe God is saying to us today, you were never meant to carry what belongs in my hands, because only I can carry it. And that's why surrender lifts the weight we were never meant to carry. When Jesus told us to come unto me, remember all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He wasn't giving us a suggestion. He was giving us an invitation. Come to me. If you're weary, come to me. If you're burdened, come to me. If you don't know what the answer is, come to me. If you don't know how to fix this problem with your friend or your parent or your kid, come to me. Because I am the only one that can give you true rest. Church, when we let go, we don't lose control, we gain peace. And some of us have been white-knuckling our faith for too long, gripping our plans, our image, our outcomes, and the tighter we hold, the heavier it feels. But the moment we open our hands is the moment that our weights begin to lift. And maybe that's where some of you are right now, caught between the comfort of what you know and the call of what's next, wondering if it's really God calling you to step out. Well, let me tell you, if he is the one leading, I promise he'll be waiting for you on the other side of your yes. So, what does surrender really look like? There comes a moment in every believer's life when God asks us to place something precious on the altar. Not because he wants to take it, but because he wants to teach us how to trust him with it. You see, God blesses what's surrendered, not what's protected. God cannot bless what you're holding on to. You hear me? God cannot bless what you're holding on to. He can only bless what is surrendered. We don't have to prove our worth. Jesus already did that on the cross. We don't have to protect our plans because God's already written a better one anyways. The only thing left to do is trust him. So simple, but yet so hard, right? I've always wondered, why is it that we can trust God with our eternal souls, but not with our calendar? Why is it that we can trust God with the very essence of eternity, but not our checkbook or our plans? Because when we surrender, we finally realize we have nothing to prove, nothing to protect, and just a faithful God to follow. Now, if you have your sheets, if you look on the back, there is a section called Respond. If you're ready to take the next step. And I want you to take a look at those. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I need to stop striving and start surrendering, trusting God with what I can't control. If that's you, would you just put a little check there? Maybe you're like me and you're saying, I've been trying to prove my worth, and today I need to choose to rest in the truth that Jesus already did. He's already proved my worth. Or maybe you're saying, I've been protecting my plans instead of trusting God's purpose. And with God's help, because it's going to take God's help, I want to let it go and just follow him. But most importantly, if you're here today and say, Pastor, I want to give my life fully to Jesus, no more pretending, no more performing, just surrender. If that's you, today can be your day to put your faith in Jesus, because there is no greater one that we can put our faith in, because he will carry us. I promise you, he will take care of us. He will never ask us of anything that he hasn't already provided something greater on the other side. Would you stand with me this morning? On the bottom section, you'll see a grow going deeper for personal study and application. I always try to encourage my church to use that as a personal devotional this week, or go home with your family and go through it together and talk more about the message and allow the Lord to continue doing something. But Lord, I want to say thank you for this opportunity to preach this message, not just a message for this church, but basically my life story. And I know it may have sounded light today and in jest, but Lord, it is a hard thing to do. And I have not mastered it, and I confess that. So in your own way, would you just begin to pray to the Lord? If there are things you need to surrender, would you begin to do that? Lord, I surrender this. Maybe the Lord is bringing an image of a person to your mind, and you have been so stressed about dealing with this person. Would you just say, Lord, I surrender. Maybe you and your spouse are on the rocks right now, and it seems hopeless. Would you say, Lord, I surrender this person. I surrender my marriage to you. Maybe you've been faced with a decision at work and you're not sure which way to go. Would you surrender it? Lord, I just want to say thank you for being a faithful God. That I'm not making empty promises today, but your word is true. That if we will say yes and trust you in the unknown, you will do marvelous and wonderful things. May your hand be upon this church. May your hand be upon Pastor. And may they continue to do great things for the kingdom of God, not comparing themselves to anyone else, but only are they trusting you and being who you want them to be. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
I'm
Thank you, Pastor Chris, for an excellent message this morning. Father, we just praise and thank you for those chains that have been set free. Help us, Lord, to live in faith and not fear. We just worship and praise you so much. Thank you for this time together. Pray traveling blessings, especially on Pastor Chris as he goes back down to Polson, but on every person here. And until we see you all together again, we just give Christ all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget about the cookies. They're in the back right there. Thank you so much for being here this morning. My chains are...